Please join me in a spirit of prayer. Holy and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, I'm going to do something a little different from my normal practice as I give my sermon. Usually, I will focus on one of the readings and probably a verse or a phrase in that reading. But today, I am going to be bouncing around all the scripture lessons because they all cohere. And I'm hoping that we'll walk away with a message that we will be inspired by. We're going to start off with the reading from the book of Nehemiah. And that is not one of the books that everybody is really familiar with. You probably can think of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. But Nehemiah is an important book, and it tells the story of the Jewish people's return from the exile in Babylon to Jerusalem. And we learn about the two people who were in charge of what was happening back then. There is Nehemiah, who was the civil governor appointed by the Persian king Artaxerxes, and there was the religious leader, Ezra, the scribe. They both matter. They work together. And we see this dynamic of a civic leader who holds ultimate power being held in check, being kept on the right path by a religious figure throughout the Hebrew Bible. We see that in the prophets, and it's an important feature of Jewish life. Now, it's kind of hard for us to imagine, first of all, a whole bunch of people getting together in one place for the reading of Scripture. It's not something we generally do, and of course, nowadays, we're not all supposed to gather together in one place, but the people in Jerusalem all gathered together at the Water Gate, which is one of the meeting places in the city. And Ezra read from Scripture, and the response was to weep. Now, Ezra was not reading some kind of doom-filled, thunder-filled, awful passage. He wasn't trying to scare them. And they weren't bored, and they weren't upset because they had to stand for a long time to listen. The people there wept because they got the message. They were not alone as they returned to their homes. God was with them. And it's a little bit difficult for us at this moment in time to think about rebuilding and what the future is going to look like because we seem to be stuck in a rut that we want to get out of. But we do need to think about the future. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. There is going to be a bit of annual meeting talk in my message today. And I'm hoping that you'll think about this and you'll meditate on your volunteer work at the church and what you want us to become in the year ahead. I included some verses in the reading this morning that the lectionary omits. And you could probably guess that the verses that are not included in the lectionary are the ones with all of the names. Now, I find that strange. And I can understand why they don't include those verses. They are challenging to read. But the people who are gathered there on the platform, in the front of the crowd, with Ezra matter. Just as all of us matter. And I want us to remember that. And this is important because it's not just the people who got credentials or the people who worked in certain jobs for all the years or who claim that they can do something special who count. All of us matter. All of you matter. This church would not function without your active participation. So when someone from the nominating committee or I call you up in the next few days and say, would you consider doing this in the year ahead? My hope is that you will say yes. Because we've talked and we've concluded that you would be the best person to do this work. Now, I was going to talk about a passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians today, and I have a confession here. I am not someone who can do proof texting, so I had it in my head that the passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthians was the one about hands and feet and eyes, and they all mattered. But the passage we read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians about our different gifts is equally appropriate. And there are arguments in the Church of Corinth, which is a community that Paul loved. And people argued about who mattered, who was important, and there were arguments about precedence and who should get to eat dinner at the main table, because back then, church was something that took place in people's homes. And Paul didn't like the fact that there was a ranking going on, and then that would be exacerbated by people saying that their gifts mattered and other people's gifts didn't. All of our gifts matter. All of us have something to contribute to the life of the church. And sometimes we may be frustrated with one another. Sometimes we would like people to do things our own way. And I will offer a confession to you, which should not be too much of a surprise to you. But I'm one of those people who likes to go it alone. If I can just take care of it myself, I will. But this is a congregational church. And so I'm not doing my job or responding to my call if I do everything myself. Now, I have certain gifts. I can preach. And I really appreciate the deacons who have stepped into the pulpit when I go on vacation to refresh myself in the summertime. But I'm not going to send in a message on Saturday evening any old week saying, I don't want to preach tomorrow. That's not going to happen. I want you to think about how you can help with mission work, how you can help with stewardship, how you can help with the finances or the building. There are lots of things to do here, and they're all important. One of the things I want to talk about is the education of our children, and Nan Parsons has been doing a more than admirable job during this pandemic time of leading our kids through discussions and the Goblin Play curriculum. Now, our church school was designed to be something that takes place in person. But we're not doing that now. And she gathers with the kids once a month to talk about these things on Zoom and delivers crafts projects to them. And we have kids who are animated by those lessons and that experience. And I give thanks to Nan for her work with the kids and also to others who have served helping with our children in the past. But just because you don't see something doesn't mean it's not happening. I'd like you to look at your Nehemiah lesson in the bulletin, and you will see that at the end of the reading, Nehemiah said to them, or Ezra said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I could give you a message now about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and reaching out to the prisoner and the oppressed. I'm not going to do that. You all know you should do it. But I want you to focus on that last phrase. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, as you know, this is an English translation of the way phrases are rendered in translation is an act of interpretation. It can also help us miss the nuance of what is going on. So it's possible to read this phrase and think, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Or, so you can put the emphasis on you and your strength. Or, you can read that the joy of the Lord is in our strength. God wants us to succeed. God wants us to work together. God wants us to do his work. And that's a pretty big statement. And it's one that Jesus took to heart. And we can see that in Luke 4 when he stood up in the synagogue of Nazareth and read from Scripture. You can see the echoes here of Nehemiah. But he read from the book of Isaiah, which had so much to share with the people of Israel. And there he read that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Those are incredibly powerful words that Jesus read to the congregation in Nazareth. And you may remember what happens next. People in the congregation are asking, "Who is this guy? He's a carpenter's son. What does he know?" And they want to run him out of town. When have we been like those congregants? When have we said, "Who is that person to speak to us? Who is that person to tell us to go and bring good news to the poor? Who cares about the poor? I care about myself. I work hard. I don't need to be lectured." But Jesus was sharing the word of God. So if you're going to take issue with anything that's being said, you need to take issue with God, who has called us to live lives of mercy and justice and caring for our neighbors, and recognizing that we are part of a larger whole. We are part of a larger whole. I remember many years ago, Barb, I'm sorry that I'm going to be putting you on the spot here, but Barb Lero came to my office to talk about doing something new. And our church had been participating in the dinner program over at the Baptist Church. And she wanted to know if it was possible for us to do something like that here in our kitchen. And I said, "That'd be great. Let's do it." And there was a case where someone recognized that she had the ability to make something happen. And I know that people now miss the community dinners because we're dealing with the coronavirus and it's not necessarily safe for us to feed people. But we have other ways that we can feed our neighbors, and we've done that. So we've given money to Listen to help support their programs and to the Haven. And while it's not the same as rolling up our sleeves, it's ultimately getting the job done. And I want people to recognize that there are many different ways to get the job done. So if you look at this reading from Jesus in Luke's gospel, this is basically his manifesto. This is what Jesus is about. He's not coming to tell us that we need to worship in a certain way. He's not telling us that we have to wear certain clothes, that we need to gather together in a certain space, that we need to know a secret club password. He is just telling us to go out and to help the poor and the needy and the oppressed, all the people who can feel excluded. And there are people here who could feel excluded too. And maybe not because of income or education, but in one way or another, someone here may have felt shut out. They may have felt that a loop was being closed and they were on the outside. That's not what we want for our church going forward. And I hope that no one is thinking, "Well, gee, just describe the place that we're going to now." This is the time, as we think of the year ahead, and as we hope and anticipate that we're going to be able to move beyond the pandemic, that we are going to be able to think about everything that can take place here. This building is a gift, and not just to us, but to the wider community. I want evidence of that this afternoon. But we want people to join our community, to be part of us. And that involves welcoming them, and that involves letting people know that they can participate in worship and in the volunteer activities of this church. That you don't have to be a member here for so many years before you pass into some secret circle, and then you can get involved. So I hope that as you leave this place, you'll hear the words of Nehemiah, you'll hear the words of Luke, and you will remember that Jesus has come and has called each of us, not some of us, but each of us, to do his work and to be part of his ministry. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you this day for the gift of the church. We thank you for calling us to think of new ways and to revive old ways.